you want to be the greatest in God's eyes, it will come when you consider yourself the last to claim honor and the first to serve. This morning we are in Luke chapter 22, beginning there in verse 24 down through 30. As we read this text this morning, this text about service, what's interesting is how out of place this text really seems. It really does seem out of place. If you're new with us this morning, it's our custom to preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And as we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, we've come to the point where Jesus is about to be crucified. He's already been sold by Judas to the chief priests and the scribes, those who lead and rule over the temple. He's already been betrayed. He's had the Lord's Supper already. And then now Jesus gives us a lesson on who God considers the greatest. In fact, there's an argument amongst the disciples. It's very ironic that a text like this would come up. And if you don't go verse by verse through books of the Bible and you just look at this text by itself in isolation, it would seem like a wonderful lesson to be learned. Who does God consider the greatest? How do we become great in God's eyes? That's a wonderful lesson. That's a great lesson. But when you understand where this text comes in the light of Jesus's life and the span of Jesus's ministry on earth, it takes on a high definition meaning, really high definition understanding. Remember that up to this point, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas, he's been sold, and now Jesus has been observing the Passover meal with his disciples there in the upper room. And in the midst of observing the Passover meal with his disciples, he institutes the Lord's Supper, where he takes the bread and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He takes the wine and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And he says, "Take and eat in remembrance of me." He institutes the Lord's Supper. And then in the midst of this, they have this argument. The disciples begin to have an argument about who is the greatest. It seems so very out of place. But it seems even more out of place when you really start to dig into what took place there at that dinner. In John chapter 13, in fact, when you take the Gospels and you read them in harmony, you begin to get a full definition, full color picture of what's going on. And in John chapter 13, you read that as they begin to take the Passover meal, as they prepare for it, when they arrive there at dinner, that Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the one who casts the stars into the sky with the flick of his wrist, the one who breathed the breath of life into dirt and called it man, that Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, comes into that upper room with his disciples there, the Passover prepared, and Jesus, the Lord of the universe, takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist. And then he gets a wash basin and a cloth and he gets on his hands and his feet and he washes the filthy feet of these 12 men, one of whom was about to betray him and sell him over to be murdered. And this is a great act of humility, a great act of service that Jesus performs for them before they ever eat a bite of food that night. Moreover, from that great act of service, Jesus moves on to institute the Lord's Supper after they eat the Passover meal. And he tells them, "This bread that you're eating, this represents my body, which is broken for you in service of you. And this wine you're drinking, it represents my blood, which is poured out for you in service for you, that you might be forgiven of your sins because I have paid your penalty. That's what I'm going to do tomorrow when I give my life, when I am crucified. All of this is done in service for you." And here's Jesus serving these disciples, washing their filthy feet, telling them he's about to die on their behalf in service to them, and yet they want to argue about who's the greatest. Who's going to be applauded the loudest in heaven? Who does God look at and elevate the highest? And they can't see Jesus on his knees because they're too busy looking at themselves. I think there's a very important point here for all of us to understand. These men couldn't see what the Savior was doing because they were so intent on looking in the mirror. And we do the exact same thing. We can completely miss what Jesus is doing in our lives and the people's lives around us, what God wants us to be doing in other people's lives or doing for them. We can completely miss what Jesus is doing when we are so intent on looking in the mirror. When we're so intent on looking out for our own interests, getting mine, Jesus is about to lay his life down for the sins of the world, and they want to get theirs. We're no better than the disciples. We're too inwardly focused to be any outward good for anybody. Jesus will correct that, and he's going to correct the paradigm, the standard, or the understanding of the way that greatness works in the eyes of God. Because the standard of greatness in the eyes of God is not only different, the text will actually tell you it is emphatically different than the standard of greatness in this world, the way by which we measure greatness in this world. See, in this world, greatness entitles you to be served. But in God's economy, service is actually the indicator of greatness. Look at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. This is not the first time that the disciples had been arguing amongst themselves about who is greatest. In Mark chapter 9, they had been on their way walking with Jesus to Capernaum, and I imagine Jesus was in front of them, always leading. Jesus is in front, the disciples are behind. They arrive at Capernaum where Jesus is going to perform miracles and do much ministry and save many souls there. And they get there, and Jesus turns to them and says, "Hey, what were y'all talking about on the way to Capernaum? What were y'all talking about on the way over here?" And the text kind of says that they just back off. They don't want to say anything because they weren't discussing anything. They were arguing amongst themselves. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest among us? Well, the fact is, Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is the one casting out demons. Jesus is the one walking on water, feeding 5,000. But they're sitting there talking amongst themselves, arguing who is the greatest. And you remember what Jesus does. Jesus grabs his child that's close to them, and he puts that child in the midst of them, and he says, "Whoever receives one such child receives not only me, but receives the one who sent me." He says, the one who is greatest is the one who serves the least among us. But that wasn't the only time they argued about who was greatest. In Matthew 20, you remember that the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, or the sons of thunder, those two boisterous men there, that their mother came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, would you grant it that my boys, James and John, would sit at your left and sit at your right in your kingdom?" And you remember what Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing here. He essentially says, "Woman, you don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're talking about. To grant to sit next to my throne is not mine to give, it's my Father's." Even Jesus is submitting himself to the authority of God. And then he turns to James and John and says, "Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And obviously Jesus is talking about the suffering he's about to undergo. James and John say in arrogance, "Yes, we can. We can drink the cup that you're about to drink." And he says, "You will. You will suffer for my name." But they don't listen. It doesn't seem to compute with them because they're so concerned about themselves that they're too deaf to hear what Jesus is actually saying. Verse 25, Jesus is going to explain the way that greatness and authority work here in this world. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles," that is the nations, ta ethne, "the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." In fact, they domineer, is the literal rendering. They master over them. "And those in authority over them are called benefactors." He says this is the way that it works in the world. When someone ascends to greatness, they are entitled to be served. They are entitled to domineer over people and to master over people. That when someone ascends into authority, what that position is for is to tell you what to do. He says that's the way that the world works. Moreover, he says those who are in authority actually call themselves benefactors. A benefactor, another word for that is a patron. a supporter. It was a title that people in authority in those days in ancient times would give themselves. They would require the people to call them, not because they were actually helping the people, but so that they would be praised for things that they didn't do. So they would take the title upon themselves. I'm a helper of the people. We do the same thing in this world today. Think with me for a second. I'm not going to make a political statement here, though I have every right to. When you listen to campaign speeches or debates and things like that, what you hear is you hear people who like to call themselves benefactors. You hear them talking. And essentially what they're saying is, if you elect me to this office, to such and such office, I'll do this for you. I'll do this for you, and I'll do that for you. And then we all get irritated after we vote and they get put into office because do they do that for you? Do they do this for you? Do they do that for you? No, they don't. So they may have the title of benefactor, supporter of the people, far from it. The way that the power structure works in the world is someone ascends into office and then they use that authority, they use that power to leverage it. Leverage it for fame, leverage it for fortune, and ultimately they leverage that power for more power. And you don't use that power to serve people. They just jockey amongst one another, elbowing each other in search for authority. Domineer over people and then exploit them for their own benefit. That's the way it works at your job, right? That's the way it works in the schools. That's the way it works in the refineries. That's the way it works everywhere. So in the world, the purpose of authority is to get something from you. Say it again. In the world, the purpose of your authority is to get something from someone else. So I'll ask you, because the text is asking me, Jesus is asking me this as well, thinking about my position, whatever authority I might have. And you ask yourself this, do I exist in my position of authority, whatever realm of influence, whatever sphere in which you exist, do you possess that authority in your family, at your job, in your workplace, wherever you are, do you possess that authority so that you can get something from someone else? Do you use that authority so that you can get something from someone else? The kingdom of God is much different. The kingdom of God is very different. In the kingdom of God, you possess authority, you possess a position, you possess an office, not so that you can get something from somebody, but so that you can give something to someone. You possess a position of authority so that you can give something to someone. Look at verse 26. He says, but not so with you. That has the force of an imperative. May it never be amongst God's people that they use their authority to get something from somebody. May it never be. In fact, he says, rather, that's the strongest adversative particle in the Greek. That is the most emphatic way of saying, no, may it never be. Quite the opposite is true. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Now, that sounds like a suggestion, doesn't it? Let it be. Sounds very soft and very flowery, but when you look at it in the original language, that word become is actually in the imperative. That is a command. So he says, let the greatest among you, I command you to become the youngest, the naos, the newest. To become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. You say, how does that work? Give me a practical example of this. Okay, very, very understandable example here. When I went to Rice to play baseball, I came in as a junior. I came in as a junior playing 2 years at junior college, so I was not the youngest guy on the team. In fact, I was one of the older guys on the team. But the young guys that would come in, the fish, okay, the freshmen, some of the older guys, I would never do this, but some of the older guys would call the freshmen, they'd call them meat, okay? That's what they'd call them. They would, I would not. But anyway, when a freshman would come in, you know what the freshman's job, the naos, you know what his job was? There was a number of them. But the new guys, their duty was to, after baseball practice was over, to gather up all the dirty clothes from practice and then cart it all the way across campus to the basketball arena where all the washing machines were, wash our clothes, dry them, and then the next day before practice, cart all those clothes back over there and have them ready for us. That was the new guys' opportunity. Now, to put this into perspective, we had about 40 guys on the team. So you have 40-something, 20-something-year-old men, after 4 hours of baseball practice, putting their dirty clothes in a couple of big trash cans. I'll tell you that those clothes don't smell like roses, okay? And guess who had to cart them across campus? The new guys, the youngest. Why the youngest? Because young people have no claim to honor. Why? What have you done? Isn't that the way it works at work? Isn't that the way it works at the refinery? It works at the college or works at wherever you work. You're the new guy. What have you done? How much education do you have? How much experience do you have? Do you know how long I've been here? I've been here before you were in diapers. You have no claim to fame. You have no claim to honor. You're the one that ought to be serving. That's the paradigm of the world. That's the standard of the way the world measures greatness. The new people have no claim to honor. They ought to be the last to claim honor and the first to serve. But notice what Jesus says. He says that's not the paradigm of the kingdom. The standard of the kingdom is that the greatest among you, let him, he is commanded to become the least. He's commanded to become the youngest. If you want to be the greatest in God's eyes, it will come when you consider yourself the last to claim honor and the first to serve. If you want to be considered great in God's eyes, you will consider yourself last to claim honor and you will be the first person to volunteer to serve. That is the way it works in the economy of God. Jesus says in Matthew 23:11-12, he says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." You say, well, is God just commanding me to do this? Is God just imposing rules upon me, telling me to serve because he is in fact an authoritarian? Is that the way that this works? Look at the example of Jesus, the one who created you. Look at his example here in verse 27. "For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table?" That's a rhetorical question. Obviously, the answer is the one who sits at the table and is served is the greater. The servant is the lesser. But, he says at the end of 27, "but I am among you as the one who serves." I am among you as the one who serves. The greatest being in all of the universe, the fountain of life from which all life flows, the one who created both you and I, he wraps a towel around his waist and he serves. He was the last to claim honor. He came into this world lowly, humbly. He served people. He gave of himself. He had no home. He used a rock for his pillow. And he washed the feet of filthy disciples, including the one he knew had already betrayed him. Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom of God, and yet he made himself the least among us. He was the last to claim honor and the first to serve. Look at Jesus' example. I'll read a passage for you in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. The apostle Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And I'll stop right there. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you are born again, if you are a Christian, you have the ability to be humble and to serve like this. If you do not have the ability to be humble and to serve like this, you are not a Christian. So that sure is a hard statement. That's a true statement. What does Paul say? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You may ask yourself at this point, so what's the point of serving? Does God save me just so that I can serve people and become the least? And is God just going to leave me there at the bottom of the totem pole? Is there any kind of reward for serving? Is there any kind of benefit to serving other than just groveling on the ground? Is there any benefit to this whatsoever? I want you to look at how God treated his own son because of his own son's service. That same passage, Philippians 2, verse 8 through 11. And being found in human form, he, that's Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because he served, because he humbled himself, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What we need to understand here this morning is that humility and service always precede exaltation in the economy of God. Humility and service always come before exaltation in the economy of God. If you want God to think highly of you, it will not be by beating your chest. It will not be by wearing your Sunday best. It will not be by becoming a deacon or by becoming a pastor. You know how God will think the best of you, will think the highest of you? It is when you serve. It is when you give yourself for the benefit of other people, even so much so as laying your life down. That's no more than Jesus did. In fact, it will always be lesser than what Jesus did, because Jesus didn't deserve to die. Jesus didn't deserve to serve anybody. Jesus is the one that deserves to be served. God asks no more of you than he demanded from his own son. So what's the reward? He tells his disciples, he corrects their understanding. You're going to be greatest in the eyes of God when you become least in the eyes of men, when you serve the least among us, when you serve the children, when you suffer. What's the reward for the disciples? Look at verse 28 through 30. You are those who stayed with me, who have stayed with me in my, what? In my trials. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. So why are they getting a kingdom? Why are they getting a reward? Is it because of their greatness? No. They're getting a reward. They're getting a piece of the pie in the kingdom of God. Why? Because they were with Jesus in his suffering. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Very simple yet profound word for us to take today. You know, many of us, in fact, I would probably say all of us, none of us in here will ever become a king. None of us in here will ever become a queen. None of us in here will ever rule over any lands in this life as a dictator or as an authoritarian. You don't have to be a king to be great in God's eyes. Not everybody can be a king, but anyone can be a servant. Not everyone can be a king, but anyone can be a servant. So here's the invitation, twofold as always. One to the born again, one to the person who believes in Jesus, and the other who doesn't. Christian, person who says that they believe in Jesus. Very simple question. How is your service? How is your service? Who are you serving? How are you giving of yourself sacrificially? How are you serving in the name of Jesus? Have you found places in this life, in this community, where you can serve in the name of Jesus? Are you active in your church, or do you just attend? Are you serving in the name of Jesus? That's the command of the Lord. Person who has not yet decided to walk with the Lord. You say, okay, well, God demands me to serve. God demands me to do this and to do that. What has God ever done for me? That's a great question. God has done everything for you. From before you ever even knew there was a God, God is the one who has served you. God took a lump of dirt and he breathed the breath of life into it and he called him Adam. And then he took from the man's side and fashioned a woman from his rib and he called her Eve. And from these two people who had no merit in their creation, God has populated the whole world. God has given you food on your table. He has given you protection. God has given you a roof over your head. God is making your heart beat right now. None of you decided for your heart to beat. None of you decided for your lungs to be filled with air. None of you decided for that oxygen to enter your bloodstream and then to pump through your body. No one decided that. You know who does that? God does that. God has served you. But that's just the beginning. God has also served you to the nth degree, to the infinite degree. God has served you in such a way that he gave his only son to bear the penalty that you have incurred because of the things that you have done wrong, the things that all of us have done wrong. God has given his son to die sacrificially in our place, taking in his body the punishment for our sins. God has served you. God has given himself for you, and it is not a burden to give your life to God. It is not a burden to serve in the name of Jesus. It is an honor. It is an absolute honor to serve the one who gave his life for us. And your service for the Lord Jesus, however many years you have left on this life, your service for the Lord Jesus will not go unrewarded. God rewards those who humble themselves. God rewards those who serve in his name. If you want to become great in the eyes of God, it will be by humbling yourself and by becoming the least. Will you pray with me?